It is estimated that there are 30 million medical professionals throughout the world at this point in time. Okay, that includes doctors and nurses. That doesn't even include all the other extra staff, just doctors and nurses, about 30 million in the world. That's a lot of people, right? 30 million. And through history, there have obviously been far more than 30 million medical professionals. Now, we would think with that number of medical professionals all throughout history that we would have this human body thing figured out, right? Millions of people having studied the human body. We should be like, know every single vessel and chemical reaction that's happening inside of us, but we're still discovering things about the human body. I mean, we just discovered, I think it was in the past couple of years, we discovered a new organ that we didn't even knew existed in the body. You can read about these in medical journals if you have time, like I do, apparently. But our bodies are so complicated that millions of people throughout history still haven't figured out all the mysteries of how we work. We're still running a ridiculous amount of medical trials. And people go through 8 years of specialized schooling, right, to become a doctor. And our body, it's a single entity, right? We're bodies walking around, but it's made up of lots of different parts that work together. So we've got a liver and we've got a stomach and we've got ears, but they all work together in a coherent way most of the time, right? And so this single entity, though it's made up of many different parts, it's doing what it's supposed to be doing, which is living, right? It's living. And this complicated union of trillions of cells, which is mind-boggling to even think about, works together as a body. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about today in 1 Corinthians 12. But as I just talked about, 30 million medical professionals, a body is a complicated thing, right? And even as a church, a body is a complicated thing. And only God knows the whole of it, okay? So if we remember last week, Paul applies the transformative gospel solution to what to do about head coverings, since there were so many competing views in Corinth at the time. And then he moves to take the gospel and apply it to eating together as a church, coming together with the taking communion and how to keep from separating the body, right, into more important parts and less important parts. And it's that oneness of the body of Christ, but with the uniqueness of each part that Paul is trying to capture. Because there's something about both that's awesome, right? The uniqueness of a single human being that's different than any other human being in the world. Even twins that have the same DNA can be completely different. I don't know if you've ever known identical twins that have like exact opposite personalities. And so Paul, he's going to focus on that oneness with uniqueness as he looks to reveal how the differences among us Christians aren't supposed to be what separates us. It's supposed to be what builds us up in unity together. And that's God's very plan for building up the church. Is different parts working together as a whole, even though they're doing very different functions. So let's read. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 this week if you have your Bible or want to read it on the screen. Either way is fine. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says. So, what Paul is essentially saying here, you followed around things that didn't speak to you at all. But now you're following a God who speaks. I like how one of my professors in seminary, she put it. She said, I hear people all the time saying that if God would just speak, they would listen. And she said, we've got that backwards. God is speaking. Are we listening? And so that's what Paul is saying to them here. God's speaking. You need to listen to him. So let's keep going. So by the Spirit of God says, oh, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure somebody can actually utter the words Jesus is Lord, even if they're not a Christian, but they won't truly mean it. They won't be able to know the fullness of what they're saying. And so there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And I love this little group of verses right here, 4, 5, and 6, because this is the Trinity right here. There are different kind of, the same Spirit, the same Lord, referencing Jesus, and the same God, referencing Father, God, and Holy Spirit right here in 3 verses. So let's keep going. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Manifestation simply means something that is invisible that is made visible. It's manifested in some way, okay? So the manifestation of the Spirit, so the Spirit that can't be seen, the gift is what is manifested that can be seen, okay, for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, okay? You might have met people in your life, you're like, that person's just wise. They're just wise. And you go to them because you want to seek wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. So these aren't coming from different places. They're all coming from the same source. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. So we can see Paul is talking about the uniqueness of each gift, but he's pulling it or putting it together with its source, one Spirit. Okay, so to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. I get a lot of questions about tongues. There are a lot of different theories, actually, in Christianity about tongues. The Greek translation literally means languages. There are a lot of different languages. And some of those are known and some of those are unknown, okay? And so Paul is talking about referencing that, what he's speaking here, that this is a gift, too, of the Spirit. So all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So that God is the one who's handing out these gifts, right? He's like the dad at Christmas time, handing out all the presents that gets to be opened up and put to use, okay? So I love this because these verses are talking about us. We're the kids at Christmas time, opening up the gifts. And the question is, are we taking our gifts and just throwing them in the toy box and not using them? Are we taking them out and putting them to good use? And my question this morning that I want us to keep asking ourselves is, what is the gift that God gave me? Because we need to know our uniqueness, okay? And if you don't know, I hope you'll start seeking that out because it is promised that we're each given a way to build up the body of Christ. And the crazy part about giving and using these gifts is that they not only bless us because we get to work out of the gifting in the way that the Lord has made us, but we bless others too. So it becomes this mutual blessing. And I've heard too many Christians say, I got nothing. It's like, God just dropped the ball on the day I became a Christian and I have no idea what he wants for me to do. And in fact, I don't have a gift. And I think that is such a lie from the enemy. I really do. And scripture is clear that if we've been born again by the Spirit, been spiritually made new, we have the Spirit of the one who distributes the gifts. And so it's not really about us, but how the gift works in and through us from young children to the more mature. I love how Dunk's been telling me about Colt, a little guy in the kids area. He will go, he's 4, 5 years old, I think, and he will go and see people out in public and he'll say, Papa, I need to go pray for that man. And he'll go up to the guy and be like, can I pray for you? Nobody said no yet. That children have these gifts, that we have these gifts. I also think about a lady I served with in our last church when I was leading a women's ministry. And she had such a gift of hospitality. Like she just knew what other people needed. And honestly, most people in the world just looked over her, didn't notice at all what she was doing behind the scenes. And she would have never approached somebody out in public like little Colt. You know, she would have been like, nope, not doing that. But she was a faithful servant who you could always count on to get things ready, to make it comfortable for people who come in. And I like how there's this one quote I heard about hospitality, that Christian hospitality, when people come to your house, it means that they leave feeling better about themselves rather than feeling good about you. Isn't that neat? The shift on that, because modern hospitality is about, okay, let's make everything look good so they'll think I'm good, you know, and everything's good. But that Christian hospitality is about serving others and making them feel good about themselves. And so the way she used her gift to build up the body literally changed the atmosphere of ministry of any team that she was on. Because it wasn't about who was getting the credit or who was getting noticed. It was, how can we serve others and apply our gifts to help them to have a meeting with Jesus? And so that's what God does with this diversity. He takes little children and he takes middle-aged women and he puts them together as one body, because we need both. One's not better than the other. And I love the imagery of a harmony. Okay, so in music, you may notice Andy sings melody. That's what most of us follow. But then you have these harmonies that are set off of the melody. So God's the one setting the melody, and we're singing the harmonies with the diversity of our gifts. And if you've ever heard a full orchestra in person, you know what that's like. You get to hear all the different parts and they all work together as a whole. So let's keep going. Verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. We could honestly add in any other categories of boundaries there. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. You see the analogy Paul is trying to draw here. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the body parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So there's a twofold implication in what Paul is holding together here. One is that in the Corinthian church, people looked to only have certain gifts. Like everybody wanted to be the eye, okay? Everybody wanted to be the eye. Nobody wanted to be the ear or the foot, right? So certain gifts were considered more important than others in a way that divided people or made them jealous or envious of certain gifts. But the other implication of what he's saying is that they were despising the gifts that they did have. They were saying, God, I don't want that gift. I've seen my kids do this, right? I don't want that gift. I want the one she got, right? You know, that's why I'm all the same thing, okay? They were doing this in the Corinthian church. This is, our fallen human nature, that we have this envy, this jealousy, even of spiritual gifts. Isn't that so depraved, right? It's like, oh, Lord, how do you put up with us? He's so good. Because I think about, like, a gift of mercy isn't really flashy, right? Gifts of mercy aren't flashy. Nobody's like, man, I really want a gift of mercy. That one's kind of painful, right? That one requires sacrifice. You got to be merciful. But goodness, do we ever need gifts of mercy in the church? To protect from hate and despair. And we can make the mistake of missing out on a gift we do have by wishing it was something else, right? And a gift of teaching is great, right? Obviously, teacher says that. However, if everybody's a teacher, then who's listening? Okay. So we can't have everybody be the same thing. God doesn't want us to conform in that way. He wants us to conform to the likeness of Christ, right? And love and holiness and joy and patience, but that can be expressed in a multitude of ways. And God has a reason for gifting to us specifically exactly the way that he does. There's a reason why he gave me a certain gift and you a certain gift and placed us in this specific church body. Because it's not just about us. It's about how the whole body comes together. So if I told you the first question that I really want you to be marinating on is, what's the gift that God has given me? The second question I want you to be marinating on is, why has he placed me here in this body? How does the whole work together with what I have to give? So I don't know if you've ever played chess. Somebody told me this analogy recently, and I was like, I see God doing that. That the chessboard is kind of like the way a church is with God placing the pieces. He's going to place the pieces. Even the humble pawn, right? Anybody ever played chess, right? You got the pawn. It's the smallest one on the board. There's like 8 of them, okay? Everybody hates the pawn. Well, I'll say everybody. Top chess masters don't hate the pawn because they know the power of the pawn. Whole chess strategies are built off of the pawn, okay? Because it's so unassuming, right? It can only move one space. It can't even move sideways unless it's taking somebody else out. But I love this saying. There are times when a well-placed pawn is more powerful than a king. Right? So I love that idea just of we don't have to feel insignificant or insecure in whatever gifts we've been given. We don't have to be jealous or envious or want a gift that we don't have, or be despising the gift that we do have, that there is such power that can be released when we're willing to accept the work that God has for us. Even if other people are discounting that work, okay? Even if everybody else is striving for something else. But there's another temptation that we can have as the body of Christ. We might accept our place and our gift completely, okay? Which is what Paul just warned against. But we might think that others are unnecessary, or worse, disposable. So let's keep reading, because Paul's going to address this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Ooh. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Now, from a bodily perspective, just for the analogy, it's easy to think of, right? We cover certain parts of our body, but we leave other parts of our bodies uncovered. Also in the church, whenever we might have unpresentable parts, that just needs special modesty, that we give those great honor. So while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other, regardless of whether or not you're an elbow or an eye, that we have equal concern for each other. And I love this next passage. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is something we've been trying to teach our kids recently with talking about. If something good happens to one of their siblings, like, you know, they worked hard and they won an award, that our natural human reaction is to be jealous, right? Well, I didn't get an award. But that what God wants us to do is to celebrate it. You're a part of our family and you got an award. It's like we all won, right? That we recognize this dependency on each other, not in an unhealthy way. I'm not talking about codependency, okay? I'm talking about that we need each other as a church family. And that when one part suffers, we suffer, but when one is honored, we rejoice. So I like how the commentators noted that a foot can't go off on its own separated from the body, right? If the foot takes off from the body, it's not going far because the lifeblood is not reaching it, okay? And this body analogy not only addresses the uniqueness of each part, but also the necessity of each part being connected to Christ and to each other for its highest capacity. And so this group of verses is written by Paul to address those who might be prideful or divisive. We've actually already seen that in the Corinthian church that Paul has been speaking to. Don't separate yourselves by leaders, okay? Don't say you're following the eye or the ear. You're following the soul, the spirit, God himself. So remember that one of Paul's main threads through this whole letter is really about bringing together these separate parts, because there were, just like in our society today, different stratifications. I would say it probably a little bit worse back then, with just like the highs and lows, you know, aristocracy and Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. And the thing about having equal concern for each other, it takes divine intervention for us to have equal concern. And if we can think about it here in America pretty quickly, you know, if we heard that, I don't know, Taylor Swift had a heart attack, we'd all be very concerned. We'd be praying for Taylor Swift. I would be. I think she's fun. Anyway, however, we might hear that a coworker we really don't like has a heart attack. You probably deserve that, right? That's the first thing that goes through your mind. That's what Paul is saying here, that we need to have this equal concern for each other. And I do think specifically he was referencing the body of Christ. But I also think God wants us to expand that to all humanity. That's why he put the church on earth, to welcome people as his sons and daughters if they will turn to him. And so I love this set of verses because it gives us great insight into the heart of God. So let's keep going. I was referencing those verses. So the set of verses that talk about the body being some parts seem weak or indispensable, but those are the parts that are most critical. Doesn't that just reveal the heart of God? That he cares about the people that other people don't really care about. And so God has put this body together to give greater honor to the parts that have lacked it. It makes me think of Henry Nouwen. He's actually, I think he's a Catholic priest, or was a Catholic priest. But so he used to be all kind of in the rising up through the church, as it were, you know, trying to go from one clergy level to another clergy level. But then he started actually listening to the words of Jesus and listening to the words of the New Testament. And he figured out that what God wanted him to be doing, because he had this gift of working with special needs adults, that he quit and he went to live at an adult special needs facility. And he became great friends with this man who had Down syndrome. And Henry Nouwen, who is a wonderful speaker and writer, he actually started touring, but he started taking his friend along with him. And his friend who had Down syndrome would stand with him on the stage and he would speak at certain parts, but his main job was to turn the pages for Henry when he was speaking. And Henry, he just said, "We're doing this together in the name of Jesus." And his friend would say, "In the name of Jesus." He was turning those papers in the name of Jesus. And do you know, every crowd that they spoke to just wept. Because he was giving honor, not just to his friend who had Down syndrome, but also to the Lord, right? That's how it works. When we give honor to those who may seem less worthy of it. And that's what God does for us. So in a small way, I want to capture something that I think we've all felt whenever we think about these passages. because I wanted to give us a real hands-on way to think of, okay, how do we do this in practice? Not all of us are working in an adult special needs facility, right? We're not all touring around with people. But I want to capture here with my own analogy. It's a little less, not as put together as Paul's, we'll say that. But I like this one because we've all experienced this. Okay, have you ever walked out of the bathroom with your pants unzipped? You don't know it. Pants are unzipped. You're walking right out of the bathroom. Did anybody tell you? Okay, you remember in middle school, right? When you walked out with your pants unzipped. You know, your pants are unzipped. They tell everybody that's in the room. You know, it's hilarious. Not for you. The XYZ thing, you know, close your zipper. And in other cases, I've seen it where when somebody's zipper is undone, nobody says anything, right? I mean, it's plain. It's there to see, but nobody says anything. They just keep going about their business. The person figures it out like an hour later, right? Oh my gosh, you know, how long have I been like this? But do you know what I appreciate the most whenever somebody has their zipper unzipped and they're walking around? I appreciate the ones, the quiet ones, who notice. They move in close, right? They whisper to them, but they also kind of position themselves in a way that covers, protects from the rest of the room. And they say, hey, your pants are unzipped, right? And that person might be like, oh no, like freak out for a second, but then they're like, wait, this person's protecting me. Nobody else can even see. Nobody else even heard. I don't even think anybody else even knows. And they're able to correct the situation. And that other person joins with us in the embarrassment, right? Okay. But it makes it not as alienating. Yeah? Because we feel like somebody is drawn close to us. And there's just this feeling of gratefulness, right? Thank God you told me, right? So glad you told me that somebody was looking out for you, that somebody was protecting your dignity. Now, Paul isn't talking about people walking around with their flies unzipped, okay? But it's the same sort of idea that he's getting at. That there are and will be people in the church that aren't presentable as others. They aren't as presentable as others. That will have certain weaknesses which might make us want to separate ourselves from them or ignore them. Maybe they don't smell like we do. Maybe they chew with their mouth open. Maybe they haven't quite eliminated profanity from their vocabulary. But you should have heard them 6 months ago, okay? Whatever it is that in those moments, we don't choose to be people who point and laugh and talk about them behind their back, but we also aren't a people who get quiet and ignore them. But that we're those people who draw close, who protect, who cover, who give dignity to others instead of reject them. That's what Paul is talking about here. And Paul is sure at this point that he has told them, you're one in Christ, like he's repeating it over and over again in the letter, if you guys have noticed. You are one in Christ. You're one in Christ. There are many parts, but you're one in Christ. He keeps repeating it. You each have different ways of interacting in that oneness. But now he takes an interesting turn, and I'm a little mad at Paul about this, okay? So you guys can pray for me. But this is an interesting turn, and you'll see why in a second. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Awesome. Verse 28. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles. Then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. You see what my problem is here? I'm like, wait a second. He just ranked us. Right? I'm like, hold on. I don't like that. Hold on. It's like he's saying the apostles are more important, you know, than teachers. Maybe that's my problem, right? Got a chip on my shoulder. But He goes back again. I'm going to address this in a second. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? In other words, he's trying to say there's got to be differences. There's got to be differences. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Oh, snap. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. Okay. So whenever I first read this, like I was saying, I was like, dude, you reason so beautifully about all this unity, and then you go through and start ranking the gifts and then say, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, you know, seemingly to stratify people all over again after what he's already been built. And I was like, what's the deal here, Paul? And then there's that cryptic ending, and yet I will show you the most excellent way, which we'll get to next week. So what was interesting is whenever I was studying this, almost all the commentators I read said that this actually isn't a ranking system in the way that we think about it. Like first place, second place, third place, right? It's not like that. Apostles must come first to bring the gospel. That's what they do. They're the sent ones. And I like, I'm going to use a little thing on my hand here. Apostles are like the thumb, you know? The opposable thumb, they're a little bit, it's a little different than all the rest of the fingers. Because the apostles go out into the world. They establish churches. They set up churches. They're, like Paul was, the first ones to arrive on the scene, right? Okay, that makes sense. The prophets are like the pointer finger. They're the ones who speak the word of God, the truth of God. They're the ones who point to truth, right? So they're the ones who kind of have to come after the apostles, okay? But then you got to have somebody to connect it all, and I like how this commentary said it. They're like the middle finger. Don't take that the wrong way. But it's the longest finger because they have to be the ones who personalize it. Those are the evangelists, that they personalize the word of God to a specific person or a community. But then you have the shepherds, the pastors, I'll call it pastor, who's like the wedding ring finger. They plant, they stay with the people, they commit to them, they disciple them, they grow them in what has been sent and spoken and personalized. You have the shepherds, and then you have the teachers who take the word of God and teach people how to grow up in the word, how to become spiritually mature in the word. And they might seem like the little finger, but they provide balance to the whole hand. I just thought that was a beautiful analogy since we were talking about the ways of the body. And so what Paul's getting at here is not some type of ranking system, but rather showing us the order of the things that the way that the message is shared in the church. And Paul's cryptic ending shows us that even out of all these marvelous gifts, whichever ones come first or last in the list or whatever, there is something greater, a more excellent way that runs through all of it. Runs through all of it. And on this day, we've been talking about the gifts, but next week, we're going to look at that more excellent way. Because as I think about it, we can get caught up in discerning our own gifts without talking about the whole body, but sometimes we can get up in the whole body and negate the gifts that we have. And so this week, I'm going to challenge you to, if you've noticed the way that someone is gifted in the church, to tell them this week. Just tell them. I've noticed that you seem to have this gift from my perspective. And also be thinking about whatever gifts that we have, even if nobody tells you anything, okay? Go to God. Ask him, Father, how have you made me to build up the church? What specific and unique way, and how do I need to be using it? Because a lot of times we can disconnect ourselves or we can feel insecure about using our gifts or hey, we might have used our gift in the past and been really hurt by somebody. Because that happens too. But our foundational truth for today is spiritual gifts are given by God to promote unity through diversity, build up, and bless the body of Christ. That if we're going to mature together as a church family, that we need to be recognizing those gifts. apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, healings, miracles, mercy. Like all of them. It's not just the hand, okay? Remember, we need all parts of the body. So if you'll join with me, we'll pray. Father, you are a great creator. I also think of you as a weaver who just knits and weaves things together, Father, in ways that we can't understand the fullness of yet. But Father, I know one day we're going to be completely amazed at how you've made us and placed us in the whole. Father, I pray at this moment in time for anyone here, Father, where sin is keeping them from living and working out of the gifts that you've given them, I pray, Father, you would give them a heart of repentance. I pray, Father, you'd help us turn from whatever is distracting us so that we could live out of fullness in you. I pray, Father, for those of us who might be weary in giving, that, Father, you'd be strengthening us and helping us to more and more learn how to rely on you for strength. And how to trust you when things don't go as we planned, Father. I pray that you would be giving us a sense of peace. And Father, together as a church, not just the Foundation Church, but the churches of Wilkes County and North Carolina and the United States and the world, Father, I pray that you'd be giving us this vision of diversity and unity. That, Father, you'd help bring us together for your glory. That, Father, we'd help in the little ways and the big ways that you call us to, but know that it's all done by your Spirit. Thank you so much, Father, for allowing us to be a part of your good work. And for not just accepting us as employees, but for providing a way through Jesus for us to become your children. Help us to inherit the family business, Father. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I hope you guys can join us next week as we talk about the more excellent way. It always makes me think of like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventures. I always want to say the more excellent way. Okay. Don't worry, I won't talk like that all next week. So I love you guys. Make sure you grab something from the coffee area, and God bless you as you go this week. Amen.